Reading from the 100th Psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, and for the privilege of gathering here in your house. We thank you for our church family, and for the Christian fellowship we share. We ask that you now help to turn our thoughts to you and you alone, and we pray that the worship we offer to you in love be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Let the words spoken here today be your words, Lord, and let the spirit that's felt here today be your spirit. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Good morning, everybody. The scripture I want to talk about is found in the Gospel of John, John the 6th chapter. I'll begin with the 22nd verse. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. Then the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. May the good Lord bless the reading of his word. There's a story about these two old friends that bumped into each other on the street one day, and one of them looked miserable and depressed. He was almost on the verge of tears. And fearing the worst, his friend said, What in the world's wrong? What happened? Well, the sad fellow said, Let me tell you. But you won't believe the horrible turn that my life has taken. 3 weeks ago, an uncle of mine died and left me $40,000. Well, that's a lot of money, the friend said. But then, 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never even knew I had died and left me $85,000 free and clear. Well, that sounds like a blessing to me, the friend said. Well, no, you don't understand, the man interrupted. You don't understand. Let me finish my story. Last week, I had a great aunt that died, and she left me a 1,000-acre horse farm right in the middle of the bluegrass. Well, the friend was really confused, and he said, Well, why are you so unhappy? Why are you so glum-looking? Well, I fear that I've fallen on hard times, the man moaned. My fortunes have started to go downhill. 3 straight weeks of windfalls, each one bigger than the last. And then this week, nothing. Well, now there's a man who knows how to look a gift horse in the mouth, clear through to the other end, where he doesn't see the horse at all. But that's the trouble when we receive something on a regular basis. Even if it's a gift, we eventually come to expect it. And we get out of sorts when it doesn't happen for us. It isn't a question of gratitude, because being thankful never enters into the picture. Gifts and blessings become entitlements. It's only what we have coming to us. It's our rightful fair share. And so very often, we are completely unwilling to give thanks to anyone for anything. Now next Thursday, most of us will celebrate another Thanksgiving. And I think that Thanksgiving is one American holiday that Jesus might have thoroughly enjoyed. It's a celebration of thanks with family and friends, all gathered around a table full of great food. What's not to like? I see Jesus as a great person to be around. I see a Savior who is more into celebration than mourning. While with those who know Him, with those who love Him, I see joy on His holy face, not a somber look of sadness. In fact, Jesus was criticized for the feasting that He and His disciples engaged in. The disciples of John and the Pharisees came to Him and said, "Jesus, how come we all fast, but you and your disciples don't? They go right on eating and drinking all the time." And Jesus answered by saying, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them?" And to me, the inference here is perfectly clear. To be with Jesus is to have cause for celebration, not for mourning. It is a time to share fellowship and feasting. It's a time to be happy. The marriage supper of the Lamb, which awaits us all, everyone who knows Christ as Savior, this is going to be the feast of all feasts. It's going to be a celebration for the ages. Yes, I think that Thanksgiving is one American holiday that Jesus might thoroughly have enjoyed. A celebration of thanks with family and friends all gathered around a table of great food. It would seem like it's the perfect day, but we all know that it isn't. You know, we shouldn't underestimate the role that the table symbolized in Jesus' life. Many times in the Scripture we find Him at a meal, sharing life, and no doubt talking about the kingdom of God. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. To sit at table with the Savior, and to hear Him talk from His own lips about God's kingdom. It must have been marvelous. The Bible tells us that a woman anointed Jesus during a dinner party thrown by Simon. And then there was a dinner party at Matthew's house, and he was a guest of Zacchaeus. And then there was a wedding feast, and I'm sure there's many more. And preceding our scripture reading today in John 6, the Bible tells us that loaves and fishes provided a meal for more than 5,000 of His friends and neighbors at a hillside picnic. And in the closing hours of His earthly ministry, Jesus chose to spend some of the last moments He had around the table with His disciples. He was sharing one last Passover meal with them before He went out to pray. Before He went out to pray for strength to endure the cross. The table represents the promise of sustenance. But I wonder this coming Thursday, in how many homes will the thought ever come up to give thanks as family and friends sit around the bounty that the Lord has provided? Indeed, if you find yourself at a table with anything to eat at all, that alone is reason for thanksgiving. Because there are those around us who will not be so fortunate. We as a people tend to focus on what's missing rather than what we have. And most of our blessings either go ignored or taken for granted. If you are fortunate enough to have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the entire world. And I'm told that if you have money in the bank and in your wallet or purse and a little spare change in a dish somewhere, that you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. The top 8%. And I've read that if you can attend a Christian church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, and death, you are more blessed than 3 billion of the people in the world. We have an abundance of blessing in this country, blessings of many types. And the holiday of Thanksgiving brings one very special one into focus. And that is the fact that harvest time in America brings in more food than the American people need to survive. Now I would say that everyone in this sanctuary, anyone who may at some time listen to this sermon, will have something to eat today if they want it. For most of us, mealtime is a choice that we make. and not only if we will eat, but what we will eat. Years ago, Patty and I went to a Chinese buffet, and sitting near us was a woman who wasn't very happy. Near the end of the meal, I heard her lodge a complaint with the management. She said that she waited and waited for one particular dish to be brought out on a buffet table, and it never was, and she was kind of outraged. Well, I was a little stunned. It wasn't like she paid her money and the banquet table was empty. There was an abundance of items to choose from, and maybe this is just me, but at a Chinese buffet, most of it tastes the same anyway. I think of the pictures that I've seen of people trapped in droughts, where there is nothing to eat, period. Of mothers who, because they haven't been able to eat, they cannot feed their babies, and they can do nothing but watch their children slowly starve. How insensitive, how ungrateful can we be? We live in a land of plenty, and a land where the government can help, and even our neighbors are frequently blessed with enough to lend a hand from time to time from their own surplus if we run short. Hunger is a terrible thing, but there is a worse hunger than physical hunger. In verse 35 of the scripture reading this morning, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." This is a simple statement, but I fear the significance is lost on most Americans. For most of those who heard the words from the Savior's lips, however, their very lives depended on bread. Bread's connection to their life was even ingrained in their religion. After Abraham had rescued his nephew Lot from captivity, out of nowhere comes Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Here he comes bearing bread and wine, and he blesses Abram. Melchizedek, who it is said of in Hebrews 7, is the king of righteousness, the king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made into the Son of God. And while bread and wine were the staples of everyday life in ancient times, their use here was to celebrate God's deliverance. They were symbols of God's blessings and His provisions, and they were a shadow of a much later event during which the Lord Jesus Christ would use them in the very same context, God's eternal blessings and provisions for those who believe. Now the Israelites wandered in the desert due to their lack of faith, and they depended on the bread from heaven, the manna that God provided. And although the crowd following Jesus understood that manna provided the life of their ancestors, they missed the source of the blessing. It was God and not Moses that had provided the bread from heaven. They were being sustained by God's mercy and His benevolence, not by the works of their own hands, not even by Moses. The word manna translates into the phrase, "What is it?" The Israelites did not understand what this bread from heaven was, and the Jews who clamored after Jesus, wanting another free meal, did not understand what the bread from heaven was either. And so many of us today are no better off than they are. Bread sustains life, and it is God who provides the bread. We have such an overabundance of food in this country that we take it for granted, most of us anyway. God provides the bread, and without God there would be no bread of any kind, ever. And as God provides the physical bread for our mortal bodies, He also provides the spiritual bread, the bread of life, for our eternal souls. And this true bread, the bread from heaven that takes away the certainty of death and provides for everlasting life, comes only from God. But here's where many go astray. There is bread, and there again, there is bread. And as I said, there is physical bread, but there is also spiritual bread. Jesus said not to work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures into eternal life. Man does not live by the bread of the harvest alone, but also the bread of God's spiritual blessings, the bread of heaven, the bread of life, the Word of God. And so very many fail to give thanks for the full bellies that they enjoy, not only on Thanksgiving Day, but day in and day out. But what is far worse, so many fail to thank God for Christ, the Savior of the world. Two of the most gracious words in any language are the words, "thank you." and good parents will teach their children how to say them as soon as they can talk. But giving thanks appears to be something that doesn't come naturally to a great number of people. And those who do manage to utter the words, well, how good are they really at it? Or how many of us look for a way out of saying them at all if we can? How many cringe at the thought that they actually have to say thank you? Like a little boy who went to a school party, and when he went home, his mother said, Jimmy, did you thank the lady for the party? And Jimmy answered, well, I was going to, Ma. But the girl ahead of me said, thank you. And the lady said, don't mention it. So I didn't. I wonder if we all don't sometimes act like this little boy. We look for reasons not to thank God. Or we justify in our own minds that it isn't necessary. What we have is a result of our own hard work. No special blessing from God. Our standard of living is the least that we deserve. Our talents and skills exist because we refined them. But as children of God, we ought to consistently thank our Lord and Savior for all of His benefits. Ephesians 5:20 tells us that we are to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think especially at this time of year, because we as a people have chosen to tie next Thursday directly to the giving of thanks, especially at this time of year, we ought to find a quiet moment or two to count the blessings and thank the One who makes them all possible. If we truly were to prepare a thank you list for what God has done, it would go on and on. And so should our praise. Every breath, every beat of our heart, every scrap of food we put in our mouths, they all come to us because of the grace of God. But the greatest gift, the greatest blessing of all, is the Savior, which gives us eternal life. Amen. Jesus Christ, of whom the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Amen. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Jesus Christ, of whom the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, is the firstborn among many brethren, in whose image all believers are predestinated to be conformed. That being said, Christ is the example that we should look to for what it means to be thankful. We should look to Christ as our role model. So what are some of the things that Christ was thankful for? When did Jesus say thank you? Well, first of all, Jesus gave thanks for the Father's wisdom. In Luke 10, Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. The way to salvation, the way to having your name written down in heaven, the way to eternal life is not reserved for the wise and the self-sufficient, but rather is revealed to babes. It is easily understood and does not come for those who fend for themselves, but to those who look to Christ for their salvation. Those who have nothing can inherit everything through their faith. And this is so because God, in His wisdom, thought it was good. It was good in His sight to make it so. And the depth of His wisdom is so evident here, because in the process of making salvation available to any and all who would come to Him with the trust of a mere child, He displays His holiness. He displays His justice. And He displays His mercy. Jesus gave thanks for God the Father's wisdom. And Jesus gave thanks for food. The Bible says that before feeding the 5,000, He told the crowd to take a seat. Then He took the loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. Well, now, to give thanks for 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish when you had a whole hillside of company to feed might sound a little ridiculous to us. But there's a profound spiritual truth here. Whatever we have, no matter how insignificant it might appear, it is what God has provided, and we should be thankful. And sometimes we forget that. I know I do. Sometimes I look around this church, and I see how many empty places there are.
it can be a little unsettling. When you look at all the places where people could be and they're not, you can get discouraged. But then I remember, there was an old preacher I used to know, Elwood Fleming. He was my mentor. And I know that we were getting ready for revival at the church one time, and Elwood was concerned that no one's coming. And he said, "I wonder who we're going to get to come." And I remember telling Elwood, I said, "Elwood, whoever we get is who the Lord has sent us." And he said, "That's right, that's right. I still see him." He kind of all kind of bent over, and he went like that with his wrist. Whoever comes is who God has sent us. So when I look around at this church and I see who is here, this is who God has sent for each of us. This is our family. Whether it be 5 or whether it be 50 or 500, this is who God has called together. And we should be thankful. And you know something? What God provided on that day was sufficient to feed the multitude, even with leftovers. In fact, because the disciples doubted it could happen, each of them got a basket full of leftovers to take away with them. Each of them got a basket of "it ain't going to happen," just in case they doubted. Now Jesus was taking what was at hand, what the people could understand. He was taking something they could all relate to, a fish sandwich for a hungry stomach. And he used it to illustrate what the depth of our gratitude to God should be. Whatever we have, that's what we should be thankful for. And I'm confident that what happened the next day, that they didn't get the message. The miracle was a sign. It was a verification of who Jesus was. But for so many in that day, what they were interested in was what Jesus could provide in the strictly physical sense, and not who he is or God's kingdom. Our Lord knew that the grain for the bread came from the fertile soil, the gentle rain and the warm sunshine, all provided by God. All which in due season brought forth the harvest. Jesus knew that the fish had come from the waters that God had provided for their sustenance. He knew that they were necessary nourishment for the body, the loaves and the fishes, the people needed to eat. Well, the disciples knew this too, but they saw God's provision as being inadequate. But Jesus intended to use these inadequate, limited resources to feed a multitude. Some in the crowd may have viewed him as the source of the feast. And here I'm talking about Jesus the man, because ultimately, Jesus the Christ would have been the correct perception. But when he gave thanks, the hand of God was revealed. Now to be sure, this miracle was short-lived. The food would not sustain them long, and not too many hours went by before the crowd was chasing after him looking for another meal. But Jesus said that the food that goes into the mouth is not what we should be clamoring for, not at all. What we should be striving for is that spiritual food, the food that nourishes the soul, the food that leads to eternal life, the food, just as the example he provided, the loaves and the fishes, the food for the people. Jesus Christ was the food. He provided the food for their bellies. Amen. He provided the food for their soul. The food that Jesus provides, he does this as the Word of God. In the Bible, we see that Jesus gave thanks to God before he ate. And should we ever do any less? Jesus gave thanks for the Father's wisdom. Jesus gave thanks for food. And Jesus gave thanks for answered prayer. Jesus said thank you for answered prayer. In John 11th chapter, the Bible tells us of Jesus standing before the tomb of his friend Lazarus with tears in his eyes. Jesus told the people to take away the stone. Now there was a protest by Lazarus' sister Martha. "Lord, too much time has gone by. He's been dead for 4 days. This won't be pleasant." But Jesus reminds her that the belief opens the eyes to the glory of God. So the stone was taken away. And no doubt the tension was so thick that you could have cut it with a knife. What was going to happen? What was Jesus going to do? What would Jesus do? Would Jesus cast his gaze heavenward? That's what Jesus did. He turned his eyes to overlook all the unbelief and the turmoil that was around him, and he focused his attention to God above. And then he prayed, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Jesus prayed a prayer of thanksgiving. And what an example this is for us. His thanksgiving expressed an unshakable assurance that God the Father had heard and answered his prayer. Now, the very next statement out of his mouth was, "Lazarus, can you hear me? Can you move? Do you need some help in there?" Well, no, I don't think that's what my Bible says. What I read is that he said in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Amen. Notice the example Jesus set. Faith, prayer, thanksgiving. It's a winning combination. Prayer is a privilege, but answered prayer is a blessing. Always. Now, think for a moment. Has God ever rolled a stone away for you? And if he has, have you ever thanked him for answering your prayers? Jesus gave thanks for God the Father's wisdom. Jesus gave thanks for food. Jesus gave thanks for answered prayer. And Jesus gave thanks for the cross at Calvary. Now, this may surprise you. When he instituted the Lord's table, Jesus gave thanks twice. He gave thanks before the breaking of the bread and for the cup. Matthew and Mark says that he blessed the bread, but the word here also means to ask for God's blessing or to pray that God would bless it to your use. The bread and the wine symbolized his body and his shed blood. He said it himself. Jesus said it himself. There was no doubt what was going on here. Our Savior thanked his Father for his approaching sacrifice. For without the cross, mankind would be lost, and God's greatest gift would go undelivered. As a hymn says, Christ understood that the way of the cross leads home for all of us, all of his brothers and sisters. Jesus gave thanks for the Father's wisdom. He gave thanks for nourishment. He gave thanks for answered prayer, and he gave thanks for the cross at Calvary. So should we do any less? Now this Thanksgiving, as the smell of the meal filled the house or the restaurant if you go out to eat, as you contemplate the turkey and the dressing and the sweet potato and the cranberry sauce, and as you feel your belly start to growl and rumble, before sitting down at the table, ask yourself one question. What are you really hungry for? This is important. Are we ever truly thankful for something that we received that we neither felt the need for or the desire of? Why are you here today? Why do you follow Jesus? Jesus isn't interested in simply feeding the crowds and satisfying their immediate physical needs. The Word of God did not become flesh just to cater to the material desires of humanity. Sometimes we're not a very good judge of what we really need anyway. Sometimes we come to Jesus with desires that he is not here to fulfill. Sometimes people come to Jesus with the wrong expectations. What Jesus wants to give us is himself. He is the bread of life. Jesus himself is the gift, not the miracles he can perform. So the question is, what are we really hungry for? Are we willing to look past our immediate physical needs to something that is more important? Meaning the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life in God's presence always. We know what it is to be hungry and to be thirsty, but have we ever really experienced that spiritual thirst and that spiritual hunger that leads us to the foot of the cross? Have we ever known the need for the sustenance that only Jesus can provide? The real hunger and thirst we ought to be focusing on is a hunger and thirst for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, for having Christ as our Savior. Is this what you want? Or are you satisfied with a full belly? Jesus can put an end to your hunger, your spiritual thirst, if you only come to him.
Amen.
Jesus pointed out that the crowd was searching for him because he'd filled their stomachs with food, and only because of that. They were more concerned with what they could get out of Jesus rather than who Jesus is. This Thanksgiving, we must ask ourselves, is that true of us also? Are we more concerned with what we can get out of Jesus? And do we really appreciate what we are provided? Or is it always just a little less than we hope for? Are we afraid that it won't be enough? Or do we not see the exact dish that we're looking for on the buffet table, and they therefore go away disappointed? Our best example for all of life is Jesus Christ. And what you can say is that he displayed gratitude. Therefore, we too must be a people of gratitude. And we can do this by expressing our thanks for God's wisdom, for our food, for answered prayer, and for Christ's death on the cross. But friend, all of the thanks in the world will not save you. It isn't enough to be thankful that Christ sacrificed himself for you. You must know him as your Lord and your Savior. If you've never done this, then make this Thanksgiving season truly a season to rejoice and give thanks. The altar is open and the time is now, but the decision is yours. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, for the bounty this season represents, we thank you. We thank you for your provision of sustenance, both for our bodies and our souls. And Lord God, we are grateful. May we never fail to honor you with our thanks and our praise. And Lord, we especially thank you for the gift of our Savior, Jesus Christ, because without him, anything else we may have is meaningless. We ask for your blessings for those who are sick and for those who are troubled in spirit. Lord, if anyone here today needs to set things right with you, may your Holy Spirit convict them at this hour and give them the courage to come to your altar in prayer asking for your forgiveness. For it's in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.